So each of the last four Sundays, we went through the Advent season, and we embarked on a series entitled "Receive the Blessing," that kind of went together with the Vineyard devotional that we gave out to you. I hope that's been a blessing to you guys. I hope that some of you have taken the time to read it. There's some really great material and spiritual exercises in there to do, and it really is an excellent devotional that they put together for this period. But we've done this series, Receive the Blessing, Experiencing Christ's Love in the Christmas Season. But today we've come to the last Sunday in 2014. So we stand on the cusp of a new year. 2015 is just around the corner. And this is one of those times, you know, at the end of the year, Jim already kind of alluded to it in his prayer this morning. The end of the year is kind of a great time, and we do this naturally, for looking back on what's transpired in the year that's just passed and being thankful to God for that. And it's also a time, as we enter into a new year, to naturally, in a sense, look forward and to do that with some expectation. And so what I want to do is end out that series, Receive the Blessing, by looking at one further aspect of who Jesus is and the reality of our life in God with him. And our foundational text for this morning's message speaks to this reality, and it's found in Luke's gospel and Luke's account of the angelic pronouncement of Jesus' coming birth, or of his birth, rather. Where the angels appear to the shepherds, as I mentioned last week. And this is the phrase that I want to look at, and it's part of this phrase that I want to actually focus in on. The announcement went like this: today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this morning, I want to look at the last five words of that statement because they comprise the focus of the message. He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. And just with each, as with each of the other dimensions of who Jesus is that we've looked at in this season, let me rehearse them again for you. And if you've been reading that devotion, you'll be familiar with them. The living water, the bread of life, the way to the Father, and last week, the Prince of Peace. As with each of those, so with the reality that he is Christ the Lord, Jesus comes to us in time, and we encounter him in eternal ways that really impact our lives and that are transformational. So this morning, we're going to look at what happens when we receive the blessing of Christ the Lord. As I said, we've come to the end, or we're coming to the end of 1 year and the beginning of another. And as we do that, Jesus wants to draw, I believe, close to us as our loving Lord, pointing to his faithfulness in the past, but also to his promise of leading and leadership in the future. And he does this in a number of ways. And the first is this, that I want you to register with this morning. Christ is the Lord of the past year, of this past year. You know, each of us reflects on what's happened in the last 12 months. And as we do that, if we take the time to do that, I think it's a good thing to do. We can sometimes have a mix of memories. And with that mix of memories swirling around in our mind about the things that have happened in the past year, there's also kind of a range of feelings associated with different things that we remember from the year that's passed, that kind of resonate deep in our hearts if they're significant things. And I want to say this because, you know, I was talking to someone earlier this morning and I said, how was, you know, as we've been saying to one another, hey, I hope you had a good Christmas. And this person said, well, actually, no, I didn't. No, I didn't have a good Christmas. And this time of the year is not good for me. I have a very dysfunctional family. And this time of the year is always an incredible struggle for me. And we just flippantly say, like, I hope you had a good Christmas, with the assumption that that's going to be the case. That isn't the case for everybody. And it wasn't that this person was trying to put a downer on the Christmas I'd had. In fact, the individual said that very thing to me. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just being honest with you. And so as we reflect on the year past, I want to say this. For some people, this past year has been a year of great joy. But for others, it's been a year of great sorrow. You know, for some, this past year has been one of genuine gain. A lot has come their way in different ways. It's been a real year of gain. For others, it's been a genuine year of loss, palpable, real loss in their lives. For some people, this has been a year of real change. For others, it's been a year of continuity. Things didn't look very much different this year than they did the year before. But for others, it was radically different. There was real change. For some, this has been a year of open doors. Doors have just swung wide open for them. And they've been able to walk through them in different areas of their life. For others, this has been a year of doors closing. Closing shut. Tight. For some, this has been an unexceptional year. They think back and really can't think of anything exceptional that's happened. And they're being honest. For others, this has been a year of the unexpected. Things came down the pike that they just did not anticipate. And for some, this has been a year of dreams fulfilled. And they're soaring. For others, this has been a year of dreams deferred. So my point simply is this. Whatever this past year has been like for you, whatever the memories are that tick across your mind as you reflect on the year past, whatever the feelings associated with those memories and those things that have happened, the truth is this. Christ is Lord over this past year. Everything that has transpired in your life and around your life in 2014 has been known by God, known to God, and blended by God to touch your life with goodness and grace. This is true when it comes to the beautiful and blessed things. The fulfilled and fruitful things. The rich and rewarding things. And I think we can all readily say when we experience blessed and beautiful things, when we experience fulfilled and fruitful things, when we experience rich and rewarding things, we can say, you know, that's God blending that all together for me. But it's also true that God's gracious blending work in your life is happening through the painful and perplexing things. Through the incomprehensible and inexplicable things. Through, quite frankly, the horrible and hurtful things that happen in life. Last week I referred to a scripture that many of us are familiar with, that speaks to the essence of the reality that Christ is Lord. It comes from Paul's great theological treatise called The Letter to the Church at Rome. And this is what it says. And I ask you to read this and hear this with new eyes and new ears this morning. And not to think, I know that. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want to look at this verse this morning a little bit more closely. I want to take the veneer off the verse of our superficial understanding of this verse and plumb into the depths. So what does it mean that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose? I want to think about that specifically in relationship to this last year, whatever this year has looked like for you. I also want to think of what this means generally for us in any year, whatever that year may look like. The phrase works for, God works for, is in the present tense and speaks to the fact that God is working now. You remember Jesus said, my Father's always at work and I am working too in John 5. God is at work now in the present tense in your life. And he's at work in your life now for your good, not for your ill, for your good, for my good. He's been doing that in your life and in mine in 2014. Whatever the year looked like for you, God has been at work. Because you love him, he's been at work for your good. There's no qualification around that. That is a declarative statement from Paul about how God is and what he's after. And that's good in your life and mine. And he's working for that purpose. But what does good really mean? What does good really mean? Let's take the lid off that phrase. What does good really mean? What is the good that God is working for in my life and yours? On first glance, you look at that verse, it seems like Paul doesn't really tell us. He just says, God's working for our good. And then moves on to say, if we love him, he's doing that because we're called according to his purpose. But when we look more closely at the context, and to be fair to you guys and to me, I didn't read anything other than that verse out of Romans 8:28. But if we look more closely at the context in which that verse finds itself, the passage tells us something really important. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again this morning. If you want to properly interpret Scripture, don't just pull a verse out of its context because you can make a verse say anything you want it to say. If you're going to interpret and exegete the Scripture properly, you have to look at a verse in its immediate and general context. And then, having done that, properly interpret it, then you will apply it right. Because if you misinterpret a verse, the application to your life that follows from that interpretation will also be skewed. If you want the application to be right in your life, the interpretation first has to be, because application follows interpretation. So applying that truth to this verse, what does the broader context say so that we can interpret this and apply it to our lives properly? Because there's a wonderful promise in here if we really understand it. Paul tells us that there is something good here that God is working for in relationship to our lives. And the following verse, 29, part A, that follows verse 28, tells us exactly what this means, because Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In that statement, Paul is telling us exactly what the good is that God is working for in our lives. This is the good that God is working for. That in all things, those who love him and have been called according to his purpose might experience something. So that's you and me, if you know Jesus this morning, that he's talking about. And all those, in fact, that name the name of Christ. The good Paul is talking about here is not your comfort or mine. It's your conformity to the likeness of his Son. That is the good that God is working for in your life, day in, day out, 24/7, 365 days a year. God is continually working, not for your comfort, but for your conformity to the likeness of his Son. And he will do whatever it takes to conform you and me to the likeness of his Son. God will work in all things, Paul says, so that we get to be like Jesus. Here's something wonderful about the lordship of our Lord and how it's played out and how it's been played out in your life this past year and in my life. and how it'll be played out in your life and my life for all the years to come that we're given. You know, when I stand here this morning, I don't know how many years each of us is going to get. But I know this, our God's faithful promise to us is that in all things, he will work for our good, those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Why? So that we can be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that we can become like Jesus. Paul goes on to fully define it. And he says this in verse 30 of Romans 8. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also, and here it is, glorified. Glorified. Here's the point. The good works in all things that God is working for in your life and in mine is for the purpose of our glory, that we should ultimately be glorified. You know, in another place, I didn't include it in my notes, it just comes to me now, Paul said it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The progression culminates with glorification. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. And look at that word glorified. It's in the past tense. But I thought my glorification was when I see Jesus face to face. I thought that was a future thing. Paul puts glorified in the past tense. Well, what does that mean? Paul uses something here, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I know this. He uses something called the proleptic aorist. Now, that's not a serious physical condition. That's a Greek device used to that authors use basically to say that something is, quote unquote, as good as done. So when he uses the phrase glorified here, he's using this proleptic aorist, which basically means our glorification is as good as done, which is why Paul puts it in the past tense rather than in the future. So when we put this all together, this is what Romans 8:28 means when it says that in all things God is at work for our good, for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. This is what it means. God is weaving our story into his epic story. The past year has been the way in the last 12 months in which God has done that in your life. It may be that as you look back on 2014, the way that God has been conforming you to his image, conforming you to the likeness of his son, has been to bless you with incredible blessings and phenomenal prosperity in every area of your life. And everything you've desired has come to pass. And God has just laid it on lavishly, really thick. And it's like been blessing after blessing after blessing. And you're almost like, hold off, I can't take it anymore. I've been so incredibly blessed in this past year on every level. Maybe your testimony in truth. And perhaps God's done that because he wants to test your heart. He wants to see how you will handle tremendous blessing from his hand. What you will do with incredible prosperity when God brings it your way. Because he wants to conform you to the likeness of his son. He wants you to have the same heart that his son had. So maybe that's something God's done for you in the past year, to conform you to Jesus' likeness. It may be that to conform you to the likeness of Jesus in the past year, you've gone through incredible difficulty and unparalleled disappointment in your life. And you've like, why? I don't get it. I've been doing the things I always do. I've been trying to follow you, Jesus, as best I know how. I haven't rebelled against you. I haven't, you know, fleshed out into flagrant sin. I'm trying to still lead my life. I'm trying to follow you as much as Brother A and Sister C, and their lives have been just like blessed. They've had their socks blessed off them, and I'm just like, it's been incredibly hard, Jesus, this year. I've been so disappointed that things I hoped for haven't come to fruition. Well, maybe the Lord has allowed you to walk that journey this year to refine your faith and your character so that it looks more like Jesus. You think Jesus didn't deal with disappointment? You think Jesus didn't deal with great difficulty? Read his story. My point is this, whatever the last year looked like, Christ has been Lord over this year in your life. He's been at work in your life, whether prosperous and blessing or whether difficult and disappointing, he's been at work for your good. If you're ending this year with great rejoicing and you're looking back and saying, God, thank you so much. It's been awesome. Thank you for your faithfulness. Then do that and do it with a full heart. If you're ending the year with regrets, my encouragement to you this morning is just give that to the Lord. Really, you know, he says, cast your care on him because he cares for you. He really does. He's working for your good. There may be disappointments and regrets. If you have them as you end out 2014, don't let them be the runway you're going to try and take off from in 2014, because that plane will skid and it won't get off the ground. Give it to Jesus. Hand it over to him. Be intentional about doing it. Say, Lord, you know what? That stuff was tough. I just want to... Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we yoke ourselves up to him and give him the stuff that we're carrying, there's a release that comes. Then we can begin to soar. Remember this, he is committed to your glory. It's as if it's already been accomplished, and in fact it has in him. Everything that happens in time is an indication not only the Lord is committed to your eternal inheritance, but that that eternal inheritance is as good as done in you. When we see that God is at work in all things in our lives as evidence of the certain good of our future glory, it enables us to lead life in a different way. And it empowers us to follow his way, whatever that way looks like. Because we know that it's all about being conformed to the likeness of his son. While reflecting on God's work in and around our lives in the past year is important, we need to recognize that God is not static. He's on the move. And therefore, we need to expect that God will work in and around our lives in the year to come. Because Christ is Lord of the year ahead, not just the year behind. Remember, his foreknowledge is perfect. Scripture tells us in Psalms that he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows the year that you and I don't know. He's Lord over it before it even begins. Whatever the knowns and unknowns are in our lives in 2015, Jesus is Lord over them. He will be faithful to you in the year to come, as he was faithful to you in the year that has just passed or about to pass. And he will, as David wrote, lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Where is God going to lead you in the year ahead? In paths of righteousness for his name's sake. To really receive the blessing of Christ the Lord, it means to approach the year ahead with faith, not fear, with expectation, not resignation. None of us knows the specific terms of everything that's going to happen in the year ahead. That's not the way our God works. He doesn't give us a point-by-point kind of blueprint of what the year is going to look like. If he did that, we wouldn't need faith. We wouldn't need trust. Each step of the journey, though, brings with it the unknown and the unanticipated, as well as the known and the anticipated. When we embrace that reality, whether it's known or unknown, anticipated or unanticipated, Christ is Lord, we can live with expectation of his rule and reign, of his authority and sovereign power at work, leading us, guiding us, empowering us, and, yes, surprising us. With his grace and his goodness, whatever the situation and circumstance we may find ourselves in the year ahead. I believe that's what Paul wants us to understand. More importantly, I believe that's what God wants us to get a hold of. As we enter the new year, our confidence should not be in the power of our resolve to get things done, but rather in the power of God's grace at work in our lives to accomplish his purpose, because we love him, he's called us, and he's committed to working for our good. We can hope for all kinds of things as the year begins. People do, and it's quite natural. They hope for career advancement, maybe, in the career they've chosen. Academic success, if they're at college or university. Physical health. Relational health. Here's a big one. Weight loss. Everybody at the beginning of new year, I just said that to Ruth this morning. Stood on the side. I said, I put 5 pounds on just over this Christmas period. Got to do something about that in the new year. We hope for financial security and prosperity. We hope for spiritual renewal and engagement and passion. Instead of a ho-hum Christian experience that we can take or leave. There's all kinds of things that we hope for in a new year as it begins. And some years our hopes are realized, and some years, quite frankly, they are not. Sometimes we end the year feeling like we've gone backwards rather than forwards, and so we resolve to make things different in the year ahead. And you know, if you've read that devotional, that in the devotional is quoted a University of Scranton study published by Forbes magazine that revealed that 40% of people make New Year's resolutions every year. 40% of the populace make New Year's resolutions, but only 8% ever follow through on the resolutions they've made. Now, there may be a range of reasons for that. I don't know what they all are, but I would submit to you that the primary reason is this, that people are looking to themselves to change themselves. They're looking to themselves to change themselves. And while in a limited number of cases, people can do that to a limited degree, that's probably the 8% in the study, the kind of change people are really looking for doesn't come with their resolve to be different. It comes with a response to the living Lord who can bring real transformation. Each of us needs to take and let Jesus take the lead in our lives and over our lives as a loving Lord. You know, we say Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. The question is, are we letting him be Lord over our lives? Or is that just a nice little theological rhetorical flourish the evangelicals like to use? Are we really letting him be Lord over our lives? Are we letting him call the shots? Or do we say that and then rationalize why it's up to us and our resolve to determine how we proceed? He's the one who will lead you through your days and nights, whatever those days and nights look like, in this year before you. God is after a response to him, not a resolution about what you are going to do. When we respond to him in obedience to his loving call, he will take us where we need to go. He will. And he'll ensure that we arrive at the goal he's marked out for us, and he'll surprise us in the journey. He'll surprise us in the journey. Lastly, let me say this, and I got to say it quickly. Christ is the Lord over the... I'm going to relax. Christ is the Lord over the future. Why am I getting concerned? Christ is the Lord over the future. Start applying your own message, Mario. Right. Okay, Christ is Lord over the future. While the year ahead is the immediate future, you know, there's a bigger future over which Jesus is Lord than the next 365 days. He is Christ, and he is... And Christ is Lord, and Christ is also King in both directions at the same time. He's Lord and King in both directions at the same time, in the past and in the future at the same time. The scripture records that he is Lord of lords and King of kings in Revelation 17, 14. Many people, you know, spend their waking hours preoccupied and obsessed with the future. They really do. Think about it. Economists try to forecast what's going to happen with the economy. You get 10 economists in a room and you'll get 10 different predictions about what's going to happen with the economy. Investors and financial analysts on Wall Street and stock exchanges around the world, they try to predicate investments and their decisions on the basis of future geopolitical developments, economic developments, financial developments, even societal and cultural developments. Sociologists try to forecast what is going to happen in terms of societal trends and where we're going to go. Meteorologists do this all the time. They attempt to predict what weather patterns are going to be, short, medium, long term. You know, there are even people, check this out, there are even people called futurologists. How would you like that? What do you do for a living? I'm a futurologist. Futurologists, Google it. You'll see I'm right. There are people called futurologists. They make it their mission in life to think, hypothesize, and write about the future. In almost every sphere of the behavioral, from the behavioral sciences to the pure sciences, from architecture to astronomy, from engineering to the environment, from economics to energy, from robotics to information technology, people are engaged with and engrossed by the future. Some of these names may mean something to some of you. People like the famous Alvin Toffler, who way back in the late 60s wrote that, you know, seminal classic on the future called Future Shock. Alvin Toffler, he's still around today. George Friedman, Michael Vassar, Ross Dawson, and of course, though he died in the 90s, Gene Roddenberry, who created Star Trek. All these guys, and there are many, many more men and women who consider themselves to be futurologists. Let me just, you know, I mean, I'm not smart enough to be one of those, but I know this. The future is inexorable. What that means is you can't stop it. It's coming, baby. Whatever it looks like. It's hurtling towards us, and it seems like it's hurtling towards us at an ever-increasing speed. People want to know, what's the future going to look like? Can I make that investment and not lose my money? Can I devote my career to this and still get a job or my education? Are my kids going to be okay? Is my marriage going to be okay? Or am I going to have enough money for my retirement? And please don't think that I'm belittling any of those concerns, that there's a place for them. But people want to know, what's the future going to look like? Are we going to land? Is this place going to, I mean, we're going to have some major conflagration? Is it going to be another third world war? What's going to happen in the future? Many fear the future, and they're always prattling on about doomsday scenarios of one kind or another, and they resort to fear-driven responses to try and prevent the future from ever becoming the present. Sometimes as Christians, we can live that way in the realm of our personal lives. We look at the trends in the wider world, we look at the trends in our narrow or personal world, and we become fearful of the future, fearful about our health, fearful about our financial security, fearful about our families, and the other things that I mentioned a moment ago. Even fearful about our spiritual well-being and our eternal destiny. receiving the blessing of Christ as Lord means freedom from fear of the future. You and I do not have to fear the future in whatever sphere we're talking about. Freedom from fear of the future now, and freedom from fear of the future when it arrives. The truth is that in Christ, we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We don't know every permutation and variable that will happen between now and the end, but we know the end of the story. I already talked about that a little bit earlier. The end of the good story that God is working for in a good way in your life and mine is our glorification. Remember, our story, your story, whatever it looks like, your story is weaved intentionally by God into His epic cosmic story. We've already been brought into the future kingdom. My good friend Todd likes to say that this is one of his favorite passages in Scripture. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ Jesus has a kingdom reign and rule, which He's making known in the present by His Spirit through His people. He is bringing the future into the present. And as Tom Wright says, He's making it stick there. God brings the future into the present and He makes it stick there. Not as a temporary thing, but as an eternally present reality. Every act of love that you or another believer performs, every prayer of faith for healing, every word of truth that's spoken, every ministry of compassion that takes place, every extension of mercy, every pursuit of holiness is a manifestation of that perfect future being drawn down into the present and touching and changing and transforming lives now. What God is doing partially through the work of His Spirit and His people now, He will do fully when His Son comes again. Christ the Lord. At a point yet to come, He will bring the future kingdom fully into the present. When Jesus returns, He will manifest the full glory of His kingdom rule and reign on the earth, and we will share in that future, which will have become the eternal present. John tells us through the song of the four living creatures. And I don't know what those four living creatures really are, but the four living creatures and the 24 elders in the book of Revelation, and of all those redeemed by Christ from every tribe, language, people, and nation, He has made a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Christ is the Lord of the big future, and the big future for you is that you will reign with Him on the earth as a kingdom of priests, so that in the future, each one of us will participate in that promise. When John unveils more, he writes this: after the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, loud voices from heaven will say, the kingdom of the world, look at that phrase, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. So these two verses make it clear what the future is going to look like. The future for us and the future for the world is going to come under the full lordship of Christ. So don't let the talking heads and the pontificators and the news guys cause you to think that the future is going to be something other than what the book of Revelation declares it's going to be, subject to the lordship of Christ, both in your life and the world itself will become the kingdom of the Lord our Christ, Christ our Lord. So there's no need for fear. There really isn't. We have been blessed to receive the loving lordship of Jesus. Jesus has said He's overcome the world. And we're in Him. So if we trust Him in 2015, it doesn't matter what comes our way. Ultimately, ultimately, we can be overcomers in and through Jesus because he is the one that's overcome the world. Give everything to him, I implore you, at the end of this year and the beginning of a new one. Give everything to him. Shake off the negativity of familiarity that breeds a spiritual contempt with Jesus and his spirit and his purpose. Shake it off and give everything to him. Give him your hopes and dreams. Give him your fears and frustrations. Give him your discontentment and disappointment. Give it all to Jesus. Let him take lordship over your life. When you cannot stand, he will be there to make you stand. When you cannot move forward and you feel immobile, Jesus will be there to move you along and empower you. When you feel fearful and unable to trust, he will fill you with faith through his spirit so that you can. So 2014 is drawing to a close. And I believe the Lord wants us to receive the blessing of Christ as Lord in our lives. That we would not just give lip service to that. It's so easy to speak these things. In my own life, I know that to be true. It's so easy to speak these things. And they become nothing more than evangelical cliches. God wants that stuff to go from here down to here. Trust him for the year that's passed, whatever it's looked like. I encourage you, trust him for the year that's gone. Trust him for the year that's ahead, so much of which we don't know. And trust him for the glorious future, your personal glorification in him. Because he's the Alpha and Omega, who was, who is, and who is to come. Let's stand. So, Father, I'm just going to close because it's 10:30 here. I'm going to close with a general prayer this morning. I won't be calling the ministry team up. So let's just